Welcome to Bible Mysteries. What if there are secrets in the Bible the world doesn't want you to know? You're listening to episode 177, UFOs and Angels, interview with Ali Siadadin, part 2. Now here are your hosts, Scott and John.
Hello, welcome once again to Bible Mysteries Podcast. I'm Scott Mitchell.
And I'm John Potts, and this is the show that talks about things in the Bible that the world doesn't want you to know.
And we're so excited, John, because today we've got Ali Siadadin back for part 2 of his fascinating story, which we're going to introduce him here in just a moment. So, John, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and introduce our latest premium podcast subscribers.
Sounds great, Scott. So this month, our newest premium subscribers are Anietta G, Lori W, Jason G, Jacob C, Donna R, and John W, all who became new seekers in the month of October of last year.
Well, fantastic. Thank you all for subscribing. And it's because of you that we're able to put out this content, including this wonderful guest I'm going to introduce you to now. Ali Siadadin is the founder of Think Again Productions in Canada. That's thinkagainproductions.com. It is a multimedia teaching ministry shedding light on mysteries and treasures of scriptural knowledge coming from the Lord to this generation. Knowledge which is making the Bible more real than ever, just when we thought it was all myth. Evidence keeps agreeing with the Bible's tale, from biblical cities peering through the sand to alien abductions and prophetic events. The mysteries of the Bible have opened up to our generation in a way no other could see it. And today, Ali's going to share his own experience with a UFO in Iran that led him to making this film. And we talked about that experience last time, but he's going to go into the detail of what led it to making the film. But one last thing about that, a long spiritual search, which began shortly after the 1979 Shia revolution in his native Iran, led Ali to become a disciple of Jesus Christ in 1991. And in 1996, he completed a master's degree in French language and literature at the University of Toronto. September of 1999, he answered the call of the Lord over his life and opened a center to minister to urbanites through martial arts and healing arts, as well as spiritual studies for seekers. Ali has a black belt in Kung Fu, has been training since 1991. He's married and has two wonderful daughters. And in 2006, Think Again Productions released the groundbreaking documentary UFOs, Angels, and Gods on Google Video. And we're going to talk about that today. Ali, welcome back to Bible Mysteries Podcast.
Oh, it's so good to be here with you guys. Thank you for having me, Scott and John. Look forward to our conversation.
Well, we look forward to it as well, especially because we're going to get more into the meat and potatoes of what your film covered, because last time you were with us, you just shared such a fascinating story about how you came to be with the Lord, how he used martial arts to bring you some truth, and you can still minister to people through that. I was fascinated by your discussion about how martial arts can be used of the Lord, and when you went through the Bible and showing how the mighty men of God were used for battle, and of course the spiritual warfare that we wage, I was just floored by that, and was so grateful that you took the time to share all that. So thank you for coming back, Ali, and gracing us again with your with the gifts that the Lord has given you. So let's dive right in today. And, you know, when we left off, you talked about the trip you made to Iran or Persia with your father. And as you were traveling to another city that was some distance away to minister, to actually teach a Bible study, you witnessed this UFO thing. And then you described that it was a very green light that went into the ground. Refresh our memory just a little bit about the details of that without telling the full story for those that maybe don't remember.
Yes, I guess people can watch the first show we did to hear the full story. We were driving on the highway and this thing was coming down. It was just, you know, a few hundred feet like ahead of us, and it was very, very large. And it was slowly coming down. I mean, you know, I'm not good with distances. The truth is, you know, it was up in the sky coming down, but it was it was gigantic, meaning that if you were sitting on the ground before me, it would be like a low-rise building, you know, like half a city block. Like, it was that big. And this thing's slowly coming down, and it's pulsating green, and I could see that there are lots of green lights around it. And I thought maybe that's why it's pulsating green. I could see divisions of structure, like it has floors. I could definitely see, you know, structure on it and the pulsating green light. And it slowly came down until it was perpendicular to the car. This black tube came out of the ground. And it was the same color as the desert night. If we were not this close to it, I don't think you could perceive that anything came out of the ground. But we could see this black tube come out of the ground. This thing came right on top of it. And the moment it aligned with the top of this cylinder, it just went... It went into the ground and disappeared. And that was the sighting. You know, it reminded me, not all at once, but over time, it reminded me of things like, why was it that Elijah's student, Elisha, couldn't see? Elisha, the student of Elijah, his student, Elisha's student,
right,
in the town of Otan, when the Assyrians are after them. Why is it that he couldn't see and Elisha had to pray for him so that God would open his eyes so that he could see that the ones that are with them are greater than the ones that are coming?
Amen.
And the ones that were coming with these chariots. And these guys, what was around them was also described as a chariot, but the chariot of fire, Rechev Esh. I guess the word fire distinguishes it from the chariots of the army of Assyria. But why was it that it was hidden in plain sight? What is this thing that they can hide in plain sight? So I really, with hindsight, felt that God had actually allowed me to see such a thing because he wanted me to testify about the great coming deception, about the true nature of this reality, which essentially is competing with religion, with Christianity, with other religions, but especially in our case with Christianity, because it's so profoundly touching the lives of billions of people. The number of people that are already bought into the religion of UFO is much larger than people know, because no one talks about it. It's embarrassing, it's a secret. You know, you hold it close to your heart. The other passage that came to my mind actually fairly quickly after I saw that was Daniel chapter 10 and the prince of Persia that goes and fights the angel that God sends to bring a message of scriptural importance to Daniel. And it's like, how long has that prince of Persia been around? Time is very short for us because we measure time according to our lifespan. But really, I mean, you know, it's only a few generations. Even 2,500 years is only 25 centuries. You know, it's not like in the world of angels and principalities, something can be here that's been here back then. So it's like, is this the true nature of the world of the Prince of Persia? Is this thing actually connected to that biblical principle, whatever the ultimate shape of that actual principality is? I don't know. But the machinery of the influence and kingdom of that prince of Persia, is it connected to this thing? Or is this just like some separate modern, you know, UFO alien thing that's totally unrelated to the prince of Persia? These are things we can discuss, but I mean, these are thoughts that came to my mind, especially these two passages from Daniel and Kings.
Well, I am so glad you brought that up. Go ahead, John. Were you going to ask something to follow up?
Yeah, I'm going to go. That was a lot of information that you started out of the gates for us. So I've got a lot of questions, and I'm sure Scott does too. But I want to go all the way back to the beginning where you talked about the craft that you saw, of all, I need to ask that. Was it an orb of light, or was it an actual craft? And I say craft because you mentioned that there was levels to it. Was it saucer?
Yeah, yeah.
What was that?
Yes, it was a saucer shaped craft. It had levels, and I could see little round green lights all over it. Okay. And I could see a green glow. And you know, a little while later, when I started shooting the documentary, I was talking to my dad on the phone, and he said, "What are you up to?" And I said, "I'm making a documentary on UFOs." He didn't say anything. And I said, "Dad, do you remember?" And then he blurted out, "That green thing on the road to Isfahan." I said, "Yeah." And that was kind of a confirmation.
What do you think? You mentioned a black tube came out of the ground. That sounds a lot like, that's almost like a docking station or something. And when this craft came over that black tube, you said, boom, it was gone. And I'm assuming that it either disappeared instantaneously, or did it go down into the earth?
Oh, it went down. It went down in the blink of an eye. It just went like that. I saw it go. It didn't disappear. I saw it go, the whole thing. The tube, the cylinder, this thing went, the moment it aligned with the top of the cylinder just went down into the ground at the speed of like the blink of an eye of lightning. And this thing just, boom, you know, went with it. Like it just, the whole thing just, boom, went down. And as far as the descent, the angle of descent, I was actually taking a pilot's license. And it really did have the feeling, like with hindsight, you know, of an angle of descent. Like this thing was literally coming in for landing, and this thing came out of the ground and it went on top of this, and then it just went like that into the earth. It was a craft. Wow. It had stages, it had lights, it went down. So I mean, it sounds mechanical, it sounds sci-fi. And one thing, you know, I tend to avoid trying to put our own technology into the world of angels, like in the sense that I don't want to project, you know, 20th century science fiction or human thought into it. But I this is what I saw. I remember talking to a preacher from Australia who wrote a book. Actually, he was a person who felt that no, the angels had no substance, and this entire thing was just a mirage. Actually, I said, "Okay, why don't you come to my documentary and tell your story?" And he refused because of some of the other guests that I had. And I said, "Look, it doesn't matter. I mean, you can say your piece. I won't edit it. I want people to think. Maybe you're right." But for him, so he told me that one of his parishioners left the church because he wrote him a letter and said, "Look, I actually saw one fly over my house in Australia, and it was a nuts and bolts UFO. And so I can't believe your perspective anymore." So this was, you know, sharing the story. So, you know, this whole idea of the nature. And then there's the orbs of light that you mentioned, that you clearly, you see these videos and it's clearly an orb of light. The abduction phenomenon, when people say they get abducted, I have all these drawings given by that I got from Dr. Jacobs that were given to him by abductees that you can see on my website, thinkagainproductions.com, and click on the photo gallery. And there are people who draw. And what I find interesting about these drawings is that everybody draws the same thing. People who don't know each other from all different parts of the world.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they're not exactly looking the same because of their drawing skill, but you can see it's the same thing they're expressing. And children, kids have drawings. And I put some of those drawings in my documentary so that kids who, you know, that don't have any type of a prejudice or plan, or they don't want to become famous, they want to create a lie, they're just kids. So one aspect of these drawings that is interesting is the inside of vessels are drawn. And so I have drawings of vessels. They're spherical. There are rooms in it. And this is what the abductee has seen, and they draw. Now, the world of angels is vast and hard to understand. I think that the very high-ranking angels, fallen or righteous, I think that they are clothed with light. I think the word that is translated as Satan or the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, the Nachash, that word can actually mean shining one. And the whole idea of seraphims has a shining. So I think these guys have bodies of light, they have gamma ray bodies. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a hierarchy of angels, in the sense that there are some that are more like us, like they're humanoid and they have like, you know, flesh our universe bodies. Like, we're made of the dust of the universe. You know, God said he took the dust of the ground and breathed the nostrils of Adam, the breath of life. So they may have bodies that are more like us. You know, but I don't fret too much about these things. I don't concern myself, because how could I possibly know?
Yeah.
I'm just learning, you know, as the Lord leads. But for now, this really is what I saw. And I'm glad that you actually asked that question, John, because I even in my own thinking, I know it sounds, you know, you think you see something like this and you sit down, you really think about it very deep and you write it down and you draw it. No, there is something inside of you that honestly doesn't know what to do with it and is overwhelmed by it.
Yeah,
you're not like sitting and thinking. So the fact that you asked me that question, you know, I had this conflict inside of myself, which was, this was really something that I would consider physical and had structure. And as I'm saying this, I'm remembering one piece of structure that I saw on it. And I could see divisions because it was very wide. It was like, you know, a several story building if it was on the ground, and I could see division, and then all the green lights and this thing coming, this silo and going right into it. And I think, you know what? Yeah, this does sound a lot more something that operates clearly within the laws of the creation,
yeah.
Rather than something that's magical.
I was just going to ask, because Ali also mentioned Elijah and that scene where there were chariots of fire on the mountains, right? And it seems like when we look at the scriptures, anytime there's a description of what we believe might be a UFO in the scriptures, it's always like you just mentioned, chariots of fire. There seems to be some kind of propulsion, and it always is represented by fire. But in your film, and also in your sighting that you just told us about, there doesn't seem to be any type of fire or propulsion of that manner, right?
Yeah.
So I'm wondering if you have any thoughts around, has the technology that these beings, has it advanced over the last 2,000-3,000 years to where they're not using
fire? Right, that's what you're saying. So, rechev esh, the word in Hebrew, rechev, actually it comes from the root to carry, and it means something that carries you from A to B. Vehicle would be the right translation. The reason it was translated as chariot was because until today, there was no other vehicle than a chariot. So it was just, you know, kind of the placeholder term for vehicle. As far as the fire part is concerned, well, we can make the assumption, at least I don't think we can make the assumption that it's propulsion. It could be a glow. It could be that you know, it talks about a whirlwind, you know, that it's a chariot of fire, and then the prophet is taken up in a whirlwind, you know, and so there is this idea of whirlwind, and it obviously turns maybe like a saucer. I don't know. It's hard to understand what the fire represents, what the whirlwind really means. Or when you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, where the throne of God comes, and the word for that is Merkava, and you also hear it in Isaiah 66 verse 15, which comes from the same root word. That's more like carriage. Once you add the M, Rechev is like to carry. Merkava is that which carries, which is the carriage. And so the throne of God, it does seem that what Ezekiel talks about has like metal and electricity and all that stuff. But, you know, this stuff is like eons ahead, right?
Yes.
It's like on a whole other scale. So we don't want to like, you know, turn it into our own, like superimpose our 20th century or even 21st century technology on it. Now, we are going to enter into a war of angels. The Lord is going to come back with an armada, and the prophecies of the Bible say there's going to be a battle. Like Joel, you know, Psalm chapter 2, Revelation chapter 19, Zechariah chapter 14. Clearly, there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. And for us and for the armies of the world and for the angels that have fallen, to put up a fight with the army of God implies that there is sort of a force. You know, the Bible would describe more like the Lord enters the atmosphere and all weapons like collapse and cease. And the moment he like stands on the Mount of Olives, everything just stops. But that's not what the Bible tells us. It actually says that the armies of the world will gather to war against him, which sounds insane, unless, of course, they've been deceived. And they must have some sort of a capability. So maybe some of the Industrial Revolution and much of the technology we're receiving has an angelic element. They're giving us, they're preparing us. So not to say that, you know, we're not all of the world of God and angels, but these guys are far ahead, and we don't know much about their backstory. We don't know how their world operates. We don't know if they actually grow and evolve their thinking like we do. We don't know much of how it works, which is very possible. And I have some more ideas about how to align the world of angels and men from scripture that I'll share with you in a bit. But Scott, do you have a question as well?
I think I do, Ali. First of all, thank you, John, for these questions, because these are absolutely things that I know people are thinking about and wondering about. And I would probably say that a case could be made when you look at terminology in the scriptures, Ali, like chariots of fire, like John was talking about. That would have been the understanding of describing unknown technology in that century of the prophet.
Hi, if you're enjoying this podcast, please consider being a full-time subscriber. We are going to use these funds to expand the message and get the word out about what's in the Bible that the world doesn't want you to know about.
That's right, John. We appreciate you listening, but we'd love it if you'd subscribe. That way we can reach more people with the time we have left. So enjoy the rest of the podcast, but think about subscribing if the Lord puts it on your heart.
To subscribe, just go to BibleMysteries.supercast.com.
Thanks. That's like you said, it was the only vehicle of conveyance he could relate to. So the fire could have been anything referring to the glowing of a craft. But the terminology of Lord of Hosts, which is armies, indicates that really everything about human society and civilization is actually patterned after the angelic civilization. We've got a kingdom of God. We've got princes, principalities. We've got archangels. We've got the commander of the hosts, you know, Michael, the chief prince. Everything is telling us that we're duplicating or trying to emulate a structure, a civilizational structure. So I have no reason to doubt that they are not physical, tangible, though made of other substance, as you described. But they have a technological capability simply, like you said, eons ahead of us. So I don't have a problem with dispelling the idea of, oh, they're just a bunch of floating Casper ghosts around there. That's what angels are, because they're not. They're clearly able and capable of destroying 185,000 Assyrian army soldiers in a single night, you know. So back to the sighting then.
No, wait, I think you made a very important point here. I just wanted to kind of build on that. So yes, I agree with you that what scripture says, going back to the book of Exodus, when at Mount Sinai, Moses is shown heavenly things and told to create replicas. Yes. That's what it says. God shows him, you know, even the candlestick and the tower, all of these things that he creates are replicas of heavenly things.
Amen.
And so the relationship that the Bible creates between the world of God and angels and us is that of replica. Man is made in the image of God. And so the will of God, you know, as it is above, should be done below. And Moses is shown heavenly things and told to create, you know, replicas of it on the earth. So it's natural to think that if we have vehicles like cars and airplanes, and our mind has gone in that direction, is because these guys have vehicles, and we're basically, you know, of their world, and we duplicate, as you said, and the power structure, you know, God gives us laws, own laws from it. You know, God sets up authority structures. We set up authority structures, like you're saying. So our world is very much mirroring, but it was started with kind of maybe the Greek influence coming into the church, which was a Hebrew faith. Mm-hmm. The Lord, you know, back from the dead, and he says, come and touch me. I am not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. Yes. I have flesh and bone. And you think, why would he make that point? And why would that point be recorded in Holy Scripture? Unless the enemy was going to actually, you know, attack that reality. And the Lord was going ahead of him and putting it in his word. At least one of the reasons I think why it was there, because you see the Greek influence that comes into the church. And the Greek influence sees the spiritual world as being without substance. And that starts to become a very important part. And Origen and Augustine, very foundational thinkers of the church, really push the church in the direction of spiritualization. Not that their spirits are real, you know, and there's the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that, but the idea that, they don't have any substance. So by the time we get to the Middle Ages, you really start to see this dichotomy. The world of God and angels is a non-physical world, and ours is physical. That which is physical is profane. That which is non-physical is spiritual. And that continues to expand into the birth of the scientific age. Christians say, well, we see a world of non-material through the eyes of faith. So more and more, we see that Christianity becomes focused on a world of ghosts. And then we have, of course, the art that comes in and then shapes the mind. And where does the art come from? The art comes from this notion the Romans, when Christianity is made legal, there's the Edict of Tolerance, and then Christianity is made legal, and Christians come out of their catacombs and whatever, and they start to worship in public, and they need art. And so they hire these artists, and these artists just take, like, let's say Apollo's halo, you know, and they just put that behind Jesus. And so it's like, okay, or they'll take these small little creatures with wings and that are on the tomb of dead Romans. They're the Nikes, the carriers of the soul to the realm of the dead. And that will become the image of angels here on in Christian art. It literally just take the Nikes and say, this will be the angels. So on one side, we have art kind of populating people's thinking. On the other side, we have the spiritualization of Christianity. Not that there is no spirits, but the whole idea that the world of angels and gods is mainly a world of spirit and magic. And Jesus himself became a spirit. But the truth is there's already a spirit version of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the son of King David. He comes back and shows his wounds. You know, they'll mourn for him whom they pierced. And so we're going to see a physical kingdom. So the world of scripture, the scriptural description of angels does involve these vehicles. Angels, you know, operate within the laws of creation. They're physical beings. You know, people want to have sexual relations with them. Like in the story of Lot, you know, there's one that sits on the stone of the tomb of Christ. Why would he do that? Unless the scriptures really bring our attention to the physical nature. There's two of them and God that come and have a meal with Abraham. And people say, well, you know, they just took on human clothing like the angels did to be with us, like they put on a zipper or something. Well, there is no evidence of that. And so the scriptural account of angels, the artistic account of angels, and the Christian cultural account are at variance with each other. So I agree with you that ultimately the Bible creates the relationship between heaven and earth in the sense that earth is a shadow of heaven.
Yeah.
As opposed to the Christian notion that earth is a physical place and heaven is a ghostly and magical place. That is a completely imagined dichotomy.
Yeah, I would argue it's Gnosticism is the gift that keeps on giving to the modern century to pollute the church with this idea. And unfortunately, it creates these distractions that won't allow us to confront and try to understand by the Word of God things like UFOs. Thank you for that, right, Allie. That was a great description of understanding that. Real quick, the film UFOs, Angels, and Gods came out in 2006, really was one of the first groundbreaking types of videos. And so everybody, including us as this podcast, Bible Mysteries, kind of stand on the shoulders of giants. The experience that you had in Iran must have been shortly before that. Was it 2005?
Well, no, it was in 1999, in December of 1999. I remember coming back from that trip and wondering if the Y2K was going to happen. I don't know if you remember the Y2K.
Oh, yes. I do.
Everything was going to reset to 000.
Right. Yep.
You know?
I do remember that. Of course, that turned out to be a big bust. So then it was, then you must have begun, I guess, at least researching and you know, trying to collect and collate information about it.
I came back and you know, I didn't know what to do with it. I went on a website called the, I think, UFO Research Center, and I put in, you know, there's people who are putting in their sightings. I saw a chart they created of the, what you saw, the shape, location, and what happened. And I was reading this with great hunger because now I could actually believe it all. I was like, wow, these are just regular people like me, and they saw this. And then it divided by town and city. And so I went to my neck of the woods, and I realized, wow, this was happening here too, and people were seeing it. And at this time, I had, so what, in 1996, 1997, I attended a Bible study. I mean, it was a series of Bible studies, but in during that year, I attended a Bible study, and one day, you know, the gentleman, John Peel, who's in the documentary, he said he came into the Bible study, and he was very much uncomfortable sitting. And I thought, what's, you know, I was looked at him, I was like, this, he's kind of very fidgety. And so he turned around when the study started. He said, go to Ezekiel chapter 1. I want you to draw what you think Ezekiel is describing. We read it and we drew it. And he said, you know, what if there's a connection between the world of UFOs and these things in the Bible? And I thought, wow, that's really interesting, because I had so far focused on salvation and the Holy Spirit and justification, things like, you know, things like that. I hadn't yet really started studying the world of angels. And that Bible study that day was kind of my introduction into the world of angels. And I said to him, well, what do you think I can read? He said, well, I don't know, try some of the von Däniken, read that, you know. Not that he believes in ancient aliens, he didn't. But the idea that these guys had dug up, you know, strange information from the past, maybe there is something to this whole thing. So that kind of was in the background of my thinking. Then I had... as we were doing those Bible studies, and we were kind of down this path of taking the angels more literally. So the story of the sons of God having daughters, having children with the sons of Adam, that became very real. It was like, wait, so the Nephilim, they were like real beings? Mm. This was real? The sons of God were real? And as we were kind of looking into all that stuff, one day, you know, I came up and it was, I think it was 1997. Anyways, I came up, I was doing my master's degree at the University of Toronto in French language and literature. So I had access to the library of U of T. And I came up the stairs and he said to me, you know, I know where the throne of Satan is. I said, where's the throne of Satan? He said, well, it's in Pergamum. I said, well, where did you get that idea from? And he showed me, you know, the book of Revelation chapter 2. And I was, okay, so I went and looked into it to see if I could find anything in the library system. And I found myself in the Library of Archaeology, because there's a giant museum called the Royal Ontario Museum. It's attached to the campus of the U of T, and it has a library, and that's accessible to U of T students. And that's where it sent me when I put in Pergamum and all that stuff. And so there I found the writings of Carl Heumann, who was the archaeologist, the German engineer turned archaeologist, that had dug up the altar of Zeus in the city of Pergamum.
Okay.
And Carl Heumann said in his writing, in his little notes, he said, if there was anything of, you know, architectural importance that the Christ was referring to, it must have been this altar of Zeus. And so I kind of photocopied that, and I brought it to him, and I said, look, I think this guy agrees with you that there was a throne of Satan, there was something physical there, and it was this altar of Zeus. And then, so then the question became, well, is the Lord creating in our minds a connection between the head of the pantheon in of the Greek gods and the head of the fallen angels? Like, is that what, you know, because this is the throne of Zeus. It's the throne of Satan. It's the altar of Zeus. Is the Lord creating connection there? So then the question, of course, became, well, who were the gods? So I started to look into that, and there wasn't a lot I could read about. There was the writings of Zacharias Sitchin, which was an ancient astronaut theorist. Again, I didn't believe in that perspective, but it's like, you know, you can use a tool that's done a lot of digging for you. He had gone digging in the libraries of Mesopotamia, and he kind of made a good case that there are a lot of writings that seem to talk about these gods that are real. They give knowledge. They give the codes of civilization and all that stuff. So that kind of started to permeate in the back of my mind. And we started to look at the passages about the gods in the Bible. Like, for instance, you look at Exodus 12:12, where God comes at the Passover, and he says that he's going to judge the gods of Egypt. And it's like, well, why would he judge mythological beings? That doesn't make sense. Or what? Right. Why would he judge the figment of the imagination of the Egyptians? So God has come all the way, you know, here to judge the figment of the imagination of the Egyptians? No, these guys were real. That's why they could replicate the miracles of Moses. You know, Moses throws a snake, they throw a snake. He does. Eventually, it's the flies, the mosquitoes that they can't replicate. And they go, no, this is from God. So there's limits to their power. And this stuff was in the back of my mind, but I couldn't find anybody else in the world, in my little world. And this was, you know, before the internet really had taken off. So we were still a lot more insulated in our worlds. I didn't know about anybody else, and we were living in Canada. But these ideas were starting to come and populate my thinking that somehow there's something, the Lord is creating something. And then I went to a Bible expo that came to my town, and I was walking by the expo, and I came across this man that was selling tapes, like you know, tapes you put in a audio tapes, you know, with the
cassette tapes. Analog
cassette tapes.
Yeah.
And it looked like cassette tapes, and it was about the Bible, and it had little funky images and good drawings on it and different topics. And I was looking at it, and suddenly there was one called The Return of the Nephilim. And I was like, somebody else is talking about this. I finally found someone. And I picked – I said, I'll buy that one. I'll take that one. You know, and I looked at who it was, and it said, you know, Dr. Chuck Missler. Mm-hmm. And I thought, okay, so this is a man. So I, you know, I immediately, of course, went and listened to it. He covered all the passages in the Bible that we had already dug up, to be honest. But it was, you know, there was one more person talking about it. And so I got into Chuck Missler. I started to listen to many of his tapes and read his books and to his courses, met him a few times, and then he was in my documentary. But he had written a book called Alien Encounters. And so I thought, oh, I'll read that book. To be honest, at that time I had looked into the UFO phenomenon enough that I knew most of the things he was outlining, but there was one line in his book that caught my imagination, which was, he said there may be a connection with modern day abduction, ancient Nephilim, ancient account of hybrids, and so some Bible scholars are interested in that, and that one line stuck to me like glue, and this is something I experience sometimes with the Word of God. Usually it's something I'm reading the Bible and it sticks to my flesh nearly, and I know I have to pause and look deeper into that. So I thought, I'm going to have to look into this. So eventually I decided to look into it. And this was after I had the sighting. When I came back and, you know, I started to look into it, and I read Alien. I read The Threat by Dr. David Jacobs. Mm-hmm. And I actually took it to a Christian solitary camp where it was 170 acres of land, and there was kind of in 22 acres there was a big lodge, but then on the 150 acres across they hadn't started building. There was just one cabin, 100-square-foot cabin, and that was, you know, a book about demon possessions is not something you want to take to a cabin in the middle of the woods. But I had no idea. I had no idea that was the book I had in my hand. So I'll read this while I'm in the cabin. So as I started reading it, I was convicted by the fact that this guy is actually documenting reality. This is happening to these people. They're getting abducted. And hybrids are being created. I could see, I could sense the truthfulness of the account and of the author. And that was really when I started to take the idea of the seed of the serpent very literally, that there'll be a conflict with the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. I had never heard of Elie Marzouli or anybody else. These ideas are like coming to me just in the middle of the woods. And I thought, wow, I wonder if there's actually going to be a literal like Antichrist. That's the literal like hybrid of Satan. That was one moment I thought, you know, the church really needs to know about this stuff.
Hey, thanks for listening today. If you would like to hear the entire interview with Ali Siadadin and the fascinating film that he made, UFOs, Angels, and Gods, consider becoming a premium podcast subscriber where you will have access to all of our bonus content. You can subscribe at BibleMysteriesPodcast.com.